And we're going to flip back and forth a little bit. 2 Chronicles 26 and Isaiah 6. Start with 2 Chronicles 26, and we'll get there in just a little bit. Where do you look for help in times of crisis? Because the answer to that question will make all the difference in your life. Who helps you and what kind of help you get is absolutely crucial and important. If you need help with a car, auto repairs, you might go to Donnie Moore. You might go to Donnie or Tim Adams, right? Or someone like that. You're not coming to me, right? Because I can help you. I could hand you one of the tools. I could cheer you on. But you're not going to get the kind of help you need because that's not going to be for me. If you need to get help in technology, right? You're going to ask Pastor Steve or you're going to ask Mike Listina. You're not going to ask Pastor Dave. It's just not going to happen, right? If you need some help in singing, you are going to ask Mike or Sandy or Greg, not Pastor Lawrence. And I can say that in here because he is not in here to defend himself. But that is not a spiritual gift that he has. But when it's something vital, we all know when it's something vital, crucial that you want, it is absolutely necessary to find not only the right person who can help you, but the person and the right kind of help because it makes all the difference. And I know that you've experienced this because I have. You've ever been to people with people or places who said they could help you, but when you got their help, it was no help at all? Or perhaps you've experienced getting the help from someone who was terrific, and when you really needed them in a clutch, they were always there for you, and then something happens. They move away, something takes place, and they're not there to help you anymore. So once you don't have that awesome help anymore, where do you look? Where do you look in times of crisis? Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 6 records the history of Israel under the reign of four different kings in Judah. It's about a span of 40 plus years. And the four kings are Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We're not in that passage yet, but Isaiah starts in chapter 6 with the mention of the first king listed there, and that is Uzziah. And that's where 2 Chronicles 26 comes in. In fact, at the end of the story in 2 Chronicles 26, it gives us a little notation at the end in 22 of that chapter saying that Isaiah was the one who wrote, and it says from the beginning to the end, all the things that Uzziah did, Isaiah was the one that recorded it and wrote it down. So he is not just something that passed down to him. Zechariah the prophet and Isaiah the prophet were contemporaries and lived at the same time as King Uzziah, the one that's mentioned as the center point of chapter 26 in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. So it wasn't that he got reports from someone else. He had firsthand experience because he had interaction. He saw him firsthand in his life. So we're getting really a personal viewpoint of this man's life. If you were in 2 Chronicles 26 and you read the entirety of the chapter, it would be fairly simple to come away with this reality that Uzziah, by and large, was a really good king. There weren't a lot of them, especially in the north kingdom, Israel. Southern kingdom had more, but still not a whole bunch. But he was a good one. And what really made him good was what we've been talking about all night. He asked God for help. God helped him. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at it together. It's a little bracket in this text. If you look at chapter 26 and verse 7, and then draw a line or however you do it to make notes, 26:15, it says, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and who lived in Gerbaal and against the Midianites. And it says in verse 15, in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. So here's a man who was helped by God, and it says in between some of those verses back in the early sets of the chapter, it said he did what was right in God's eyes, verse 4. He set himself to seek God. verse 5. He says he sought the Lord. God made him to prosper. This is a God-soaked, God-saturated, God-intoxicated king. He seeks after God. He is helped by God. And by the way, those two go together. When you seek God and he is first in your life, then he uses you and prospers you and blesses you in a great, great way. So the Bible says this in 26:8. If you'll turn there, 2 Chronicles 26:8. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah. And again, I'm setting you up a little bit here. Another framework, watch this. It says, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt because he became very strong. Now, why do they say he became famous all the way to the border of Egypt? Because Israel's territory was never wider in its expanse other than under King Solomon, and he went to the borders of Egypt. And so what he's trying to tell you by that phrase is that Uzziah was such a great king, and he ruled so long and so well that it was like you were under Solomon. It was great peace. It was just an awesome time to be in Israel, and he was very successful. God had blessed him abundantly like hardly any other king that there had been in Israel, in Judah especially. So he became very strong. He had an army. Let me keep describing it to you. If you look down the verse a little bit, he had an army. He had a host of men who fight for him. Fighting men. It actually says fit for war. The Bible says he had men of valor, which were the best soldiers. He had 2,600 of them. Now, to put that in perspective, David had 600 mighty men of valor. He has 4.5 times that. So he has an army that would be unrivaled by anyone in his day. It says he has 307,500 soldiers. Verse 13 says, they are men who make war with mighty power. And throughout this text, you're going to see this. He became very strong. His army had mighty power. And he became strong again in verse 15, until he became strong again another time. And the reason is because in Hebrew, Uzziah's name means God is my power and strength. That's what his name means. So the point of the text is he lived up to his name because God was helping him. That's who he was. That's who God designed him to be. That's why he was so prosperous, because he used all of his talents, all of his mind, and the guy was skilled. Go through the text yourself. He built up walls, fortresses. He was wise. He had super smart guys make fighting machines that could throw boulders and all the things. He was the highest technology of his time. He had weapons for everybody. And back then, not everybody had that, because you had to have the abilities to make them and the metal and everything that went with them. He had it all. He was fantastic. And the Bible says this. Let me show you another bracket. Verse 8. It says, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt. Circle that, his fame spread, to verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers, the corners, blah, blah. And his fame spread far. Twice it says that. So here's the problem. And you say, what could be the problem? The guy has it going. I mean, he is everything that Israel ever needed. He is strong. In fact, you can't, it just keeps repeating it. But here's the thing that happens. And his fame spread far, verse 15, for he was marvelously helped. The Hebrew word marvelously is wonderful, not meaning, oh, have a wonderful day. Wonderful meaning with filled with wonders, miraculous power. So he was helped supernaturally. So all the things that Uzziah was strong and powerful and great at was not just because he was a good guy in and of himself. All of the things he had was because God made him supernaturally powerful. God was with him and he was with God until. Oh, I hate it in the Bible when there's an until. But it's there. until he was strong. And you say, what? I mean, I read the text already. He was strong for a long time. What do you mean? Did he just become strong in verse 15? How did he become strong? He's been strong. His name means strong. God is strong. You know what it means, don't you? He became independently strong. You know how? Well, the Bible says, and he repeats the phrase so that you can make the connection in verse 16. But when he was strong, strong how? Not God's strength anymore. Not God strong, self strong. That's how he became. How do you know? The Bible's next phrase is this. He grew proud to his destruction. What did it look like? What did it look like? Well, the two phrases, verse 8:15, he became famous. You see, after the first time he became famous, he kept it on the outside. He didn't let his fame and prosperity and success, he didn't let it corrupt him on the inside. The first time around, it seemed he became famous and he handled it initially really good. But Isaiah wants you to know, the Chronicle wants you to know, that it came around a second time. That as time passed, he became stronger, 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 and he started to believe this lie, that the reason he was strong was because of Uzziah. Not God anymore. He grew proud to his destruction. And God calls this unfaithful. Now, I find that to be incredible. His pride was characterized by, made him unfaithful. And in some way, shape, or form, like a marriage, he had turned his back on God. Read it in the text. You will not see it on the outside in the first 15 verses. You know why? Because it started to corrupt him on the inside. He started believing the reports that everybody was giving him that you are the best king ever, Uzziah. I mean, you are awesome. You are powerful and strong. He goes, well, you know, it is my name. Because he started believing it about himself. Kylie comes over at our house on Mondays and Fridays and has since she was really almost born. So as she got older and could talk and could walk around and stuff, we helped her with everything, right? And so we helped her with everything. But one day we tried to help her with something, and I remember the first time she says, I do it. I do it. And I said, Papa will help you. And then she goes, I do it. She was pretty emphatic about it. In other words, Kylie said, I don't need your help anymore. Right? I do it. It's one thing to say, I don't need your help. But see, as they grow older, sometimes they get to be teenagers and they say, I don't want your help. Meaning, independent in a different way. Not that I have the strength myself to do it, but I don't want you to do it. I'm going to do it. Oh, see, that's the different kind. See, that's the difference. Now, you might not say it to God, do you? God says, hey, let me make you strong. I do it. I do it. I do it. I know how to raise my kids. I don't have to read the Bibles. I don't tell. The Bible doesn't have. I do it. I do it. Oh, you know, let me choose, who am I going to date? Who am I going to get close? I do it. Who's going to be in control of my money and how I spend it? What my priority? I do it. But you don't say it out loud. See, he didn't say it out loud. No one would have known that he was getting strong on his own. But inside, oh, the fame, the autonomy, the independence, it was getting to him. And it was growing. Do you notice it says he grew proud? You see what happens? You don't become the independent of God overnight. You don't say, here's what we do. We grow proud. This is what it looks like. I don't need you. But we don't say that directly to him. You don't get on your knees and say, God, hey, it's been great. You got me this far, but I can take it from here. No one says that, but you do. You know how you do it? Oh, yeah, I don't need you, God, because I don't need to read the Bible today. I don't need to do that. I don't need to pray. Oh, you know, and if I do, I do it out of duty. I have my Reader's Digest prayer. I say a couple minutes, and I'm out of here. And I microwave my Christianity. I get a little thing. I read a little page, and I'm done. 5 minutes. It doesn't change my life, but I did the Christian thing today. You know what we're saying to God when we do that, and we can treat him like that? Ah, I don't need you, by the way. You're basically saying to God, I do it. I live my life. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your help. I don't need your strength. I'm not asking you about anything. I don't refer to you. So I would even step back a step and say this. The question is, what do you do? Where do you look in a crisis? Let me ask you. Do you even look anywhere? Maybe you just look to you. Maybe that's the answer to the question. So he did that. He had all these things going. His fame was everything great. But till he got strong. You know what we think most of the time in our lives? We complain that we're too weak. Oh, I wish I could do this better. I wish I was at this. And we shun embracing. We don't like to embrace weakness. We don't want to admit that we have limitations, that we can't do it on our own. We don't like it. We want to look self-sufficient. We don't want everybody, you're sick. You don't need to help me. You know, that maybe the guy thing going on, right? Oh, I'm okay. I'm about to die. I'm okay. Somehow we think that's being tough. That's being self. You know, we are. You know, God never in Scripture says that you're too weak. But you can be too strong. You can. You can be too strong because you think you can do it on your own, that you can do it independently. Do you know where it gets you? The temple episode, I call it. In 2 Chronicles 26, the temple episode says this. He goes in there, and when you get proud and you don't need God, guess what? This is where it ends and why it destroys you, because you ultimately take his place. He goes into the temple. Just imagine this. You think, wow, what did God into him? I mean, he knew Torah. You know, the kings had to write a copy in their own handwriting of the Torah and sit it next to them on the throne. Read the Bible in Deuteronomy 18. They had to have a copy of it. See, he knew it. He had his own copy of Torah. He knew what God said about Levitical law, what happened in the temple. He goes in the temple one day. He's got an incense altar, incense in his hand, and he himself is going to offer it on the altar to God. It's not allowed. He's not a priest. He's a king. But we would say today, stay in your lane. He didn't stay in his lane. You know what? But I'm a king now, and I'm strong, and I'm powerful, and look at me. I'm famous. I can do that if I want. See, I do it. And now it says this, I do it, and you won't be able to say anything about it. Right? Now we get rebellious. Now we know what's right, and we put our... Right? We tell God, I'm going to do it anyways. So he goes in there and he starts to offer it. And the priest comes in. Notice the military language in the text. It says 80 men of valor because he's a military guy. And they're basically saying, these 80 priests, you better get out of here because you're doing wrong. And the text says, and you will get no honor for this. And you know what he does? He doesn't say, oh, wow, you're right. I don't know whatever came over me. I'm out of here. Not at all. He gets angry, it says. Angry. You know why? Because he's arrogant. He's proud. He's independent. You can't tell me. I have all the authority. Do you know who I am? I've got the power. And see, you start talking. You don't ever say it out loud. But you're going to do what you want with your life. You're going to do what you want in your marriage. You're going to have the morals you choose. You're not going to tell me. And when someone tries to do and tells you that God says no, that used to do it for you. Not anymore. And it says, you better get out of here. He got angry, and he didn't get out of there. And it says, and God struck him on the forehead with leprosy. Why the forehead? Read the Bible, Revelation. You know, what does the Antichrist identify his own? 666, where? Yeah. How are the people that are identified as followers of God? They are marked on their forehead. Beginning to end of Scripture, Cain had a mark on his forehead. That's how you are identified. You know, he was the king that everybody identified with prosperity, strength, success, and God was with him. And now by God's own hand, he is struck, and the Hebrew word means touched violently. God shook him with leprosy on his forehead. And then he got out. Then he got out. He had leprosy. He is unclean. The Bible goes on to say that he's cut off. He can't go in the temple anymore. He went in there. He defiled himself and the things of God that were holy. And now he has to get out. And for the next however many years of his life, till he reigned 52 years, he never could go in there ever again. Not just in that area of the temple. He could not go to the temple, period. And he was the king. He never went back in there. In fact, the Bible says at the end of our text, that he died a leper. And it says it in a way in the Hebrew language that it is identity statement. He is a leper. Not that King Uzziah died a leper. It says he is a leper. In other words, this event marked him until the day he died. Now, if you'll flip over to Isaiah 6, these passages have incredible similarities. In fact, chapter 6 of Isaiah starts with Uzziah's name. In the year that King Uzziah died, when the leper died, the leper king died, who was unclean, went in the temple, ruined it everything, and destroyed himself with pride. In the year that he died, now listen, Israel's facing a crisis in Isaiah 6. You know why? They had become the greatest, most powerful military. They were the superpower of the day under him. And now he's dead. Crisis. What will we do? We were never stronger than under him. And now he's gone. Who will we look to now? Who's going to be the one to help us face our foes and all the enemies that surround us? They're going to know that we're weak. They're going to try to take us over. They were in a serious crisis. And so in their crisis moment, the question Isaiah wants us to think about is this: where will they turn? The pattern of Scripture is this, that when you want to be able to handle events and difficulties on earth, the first thing you have to do is look to heaven. Elisha was surrounded by soldiers, and his servant was incredibly afraid in 2 Kings 6. And you know what he does? He says, "Open his eyes, Lord, and let him see." And around all the armies that were around his house were chariots of fire and the angels that were in military armor, Lord of hosts. That's who he is. He had to see heaven and what was invisible before he could understand and conquer what was visible, right? That was part of what the plan was in his life. Ezekiel, he had to be able to handle all the corruption going on. You know how he did it? God gave him a vision, the first two chapters of Ezekiel, of God's glory. Revelation, before you can go and handle all the things in the tribulation period in chapters 6 through 19. 4 and 5, you have to see God on his throne in heaven. Isaiah is one of those passages, one of those pattern passages. And so he says this: here's what I want you to do. You know what you need? And here's the answer to our question that we opened with. You know how, what you do in a crisis? You look up. You get your eyes off of earth and look to heaven. That is exactly what chapter 6 and verse 1 is, if you'll let me read it with you. In the year that King Uzziah died and everything fell apart, or so they thought, circle it, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. If you'll mark down also there, I saw the Lord. In verse 5, can you write, make an arrow there? At the end of verse 5, my eyes have seen, and this time he says, not the Lord, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what you need to see? Not all the bad things going on around you. You need to get your eyes and see the King. And the real King, not Uzziah that you've lost, but Jesus that you have. That's what you do in a crisis. Now, in our text, there's another bracket in this chapter 2, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why does that matter? 60 times in Isaiah's prophecy, the little phrase Lord of hosts, you know what it means? The Lord of the armies. This is what Uzziah didn't remember. He thought his weapons, his machines that he invented, that he was the Lord of hosts. His armies, 307,000. Why do they go through that in chapter 26 and tell you all those numbers and details? Why? Because he wants you to know how big he was, and it was not enough. But God is. God is enough. He's bigger and better and stronger than the Uzziah whose name means strength, because God himself is the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of angel armies. How great is he? Let me show you what the text says. Three times, circle it. Chapter 1, three times it says God filled something, because Isaiah wants you to know that Uzziah in comparison is empty and inadequate, but God fills up everything because he's in sovereign God and in control of everything. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And his robe filled the temple. It says in verse 3, his glory fills the earth. Verse 4, his smoke filled the house. Over and over again saying, see, God fills things. He's the God who has it all together. Interesting, it says his robe filled the temple. In ancient Near Eastern culture, if you were a king and you conquered another king, every king had a crown, a scepter, and a robe. And your robe was kind of like, almost like a wedding gown. It went way behind you a little bit. And if you conquered a king, you would take his robe and you would cut it in pieces. And then they would sew the ends of the conquered king's robe into the back of the one who really won the battle. They would put the conquered one back here and that would make it a little longer. And then if you got another one, they'd put more back in there. And the more people you defeated, they would take their king's robes and they would fasten them to the back of that. And the longer your robe was a symbol of this. There's nobody who can beat you. You beat everybody. You know what the Bible says? Look to this king because his robe or his train of his robe, it fills the heavenly temple. You know what that symbolizes? Oh, Uzziah, you think Uzziah is good? He could beat everybody? Oh, you haven't seen Jesus Christ's robe. I mean, you can't even see where it ends. Get your binoculars out because you're not, everybody he's ever faced, he beats. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you turn anywhere else in your troubles? Because this king is sitting on the throne. He's sovereign. Sovereign over everybody he's ever faced. And it says this, verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Only time in the Old Testament that seraphim is used is in this text. And he's talking about, if you can look at it, we don't have time to do it all tonight, but this is a picture of what the heavenly temple is like in heaven, and that's where the earthly tabernacle and temple were modeled from. And in heaven, you got God on his throne. Verse 1, that's the Holy of Holies. And above God's throne, like on the Ark of the Covenant, are two seraphim and their wings. They have six of them. Two of them come over, and we believe probably either Satan might have been one of those, the anointed cherub that covers, the cherubim that covers, or seraphim, right? And so they're close to God in his glory. And then one of the seraphim, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He fills everything. Now watch. But that power he has is so great that just at his voice, the whole temple of the heavenly structure begins to shake. Does he have power? Uzziah couldn't even dream about the power God has. But listen, the problem Uzziah had and you and I have is our power isn't connected to God's purity. You see, he let off the purity he did. He got caught up in pride and arrogance and self-will and independence and rebellion against God's authority. And he went into the temple and he defiled himself and he died defiled. See, God's purity and God's power go together. You would say, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God use me like that? One of the answers might be, you can't have God's power on your life if you don't have God's purity in your life. If you don't have they absolutely go together. Without the one, you cannot have the other. In our text, down a little bit further, verse 5, he said, woe is me. When he saw God in his glory and his majesty and his smoke, and he says, woe is me, I am undone. And the word means to, in Hebrew, undone means to disintegrate. When he sees God in his holiness and all of his power, truly great, he didn't disintegrate because Isaiah had seen Uzziah. He saw him. He didn't disintegrate before him, and he was majestic and powerful because he doesn't hold a candle to God, not at all. But when he's in God's presence, it's a different, completely different story. And he begins to disintegrate. Now watch the comparisons. Woe is me, 9 times. You can read them on the page right across there if you had time tonight. 9 times up until now, the 10th one. He has been saying, Isaiah has been prophesying, woe is this person who drinks this and does this and all these. Woe, 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 everybody out in Israel out there. But when he gets in God's presence, you know what Isaiah, the great prophet, says? Woe is me. Can I tell you this? You know what our greatest problem in a crisis is? It is not the problems we have out there. It's the problems we have in here. Not woe everybody else and how bad a world we in. That's very easy to have that language be what, you know, constitutes your conversation. You know what it is? Me. You know what the biggest battle Isaiah ever faced was not any of the armies he went to battle against on the field. It was himself. His pride and his arrogance and his self-will and independence. See, that's what happens when you get in God's presence. When you ask him for help, you see how great he is. And he says, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm a man. Now listen. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isn't it interesting? Second Chronicles ends with a temple scene and a bad ending to that temple scene. Isaiah 6 begins with a temple scene, not on earth, but in heaven. And a man in 2 Chronicles 6, Uzziah, who went into the temple and was unclean and died a leper. Now Isaiah is in God's temple in heaven, and he says about himself, just like Uzziah said, I'm unclean. God, I see you. I'm not arrogant. I need you. I can't do anything you're asking me to do. And he's going to ask him to do something at the end of our text. I can't do it without your help. But you know what? I'll never have your power until I have your holiness and your purity first in my life. And so he goes, listen, I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everyone out there is unclean, but not just them, Lord, me. And you want to use me to be your prophet? You see the difference in attitude? Uzziah was unclean. And so is Isaiah, because they saw the Lord, but not just see the Lord. Can you look at the text? Also, it says, you have to hear the Lord. Hear the Lord. Verse number, let's see if I can find it here. Foundation, yes, and the voice of him, verse 4, he called out, and the smoke filled the temple. And in verse 8 again, he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I go? See, here's the thing. When you're in a crisis, you need two things. You need to see God, and you need to hear God. See God, hear God. Revelation is what you need. I'm making it simple. And you're in a crisis, and you're in difficulty. The first thing, can I tell you, before you ask advice, before you do anything, here's what you need to do. Open this book. Open this book. Teach your kids that. Oh, Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let's open the book. Hey, what are we going to do? This is a crisis. Let's open the book. Let's see what God, let's see him and see that he can handle anything. He's on the throne. He's God alone. And I want to hear his voice. I want to hear what he has to say. And what he says to Isaiah is nothing about his situation, but everything about his own problems personally. God says, you want me to change your circumstance? I want to change you. So I'm going to take the seraphim, and I'm going to bring a coal off the altar, and I'm going to touch your lips. Can I tell you this? Remember I told you when God struck Uzziah with leprosy? It's the exact same word in Hebrew when it says he touched his lips with a coal. See, he struck leprosy on him, but he struck Isaiah with cleanliness and purity and made him holy. That's what it takes. Because Isaiah looked to God. Can I tell you this? Listen, the ministry and what God did in Isaiah's life was not just for him alone. And I close with this. Remember what you need in a crisis? See God, hear God. Look at verses 9 and 10 of our text. When you get that down and God cleanses you and makes you right and you are fit to be in his temple and to be used by him because you've seen him and you've heard him, now you're ready for the mission. The mission is what? I want to send you, verse 9, go and tell and say to this people, but what are the people's problem? Well, they keep on hearing, but they do not hear, and seeing, and they do not see. You see, Isaiah is the model. He couldn't see God until the day he got the vision. He never heard God's voice and wasn't ready. He needed to be cleansed. He needed to see and hear. You know what everybody else in Israel needed to solve their crisis without Uzziah? They needed to see God, and they needed to hear God. Maybe that's what we could go home and pray for. Pray for our spouses. Pray for our kids. Pray for each other at church. As we face crisis in our culture and the wars abound around us and all the turmoil politically and all the things, you could say, oh, the economy. And you could say, oh, mom, we're such a what are we going to do? You know what we're going to do at Faith Baptist Church? We're going to open this book. You know what we're going to do? We're going to look to heaven. We're going to turn our eyes on this one who sits on the throne, not in the Oval Office, because there's no power there. We're going to watch the one who sits on the throne. That's where we're going to look, because that's where our help comes from. That's what the king that we need to look at is all about. Let's pray. Our Father, help us in a crisis to look to the throne room of heaven, the sovereign Lord God, the Lord of hosts. He's there. And there's no one who has ever beaten him or ever will. There's no situation he can't handle. But what he needs from us is to be clean, to be purged and our sin taken away, the text says, that we can be usable. In order for that to happen, we have to forsake our pride and our arrogance and our independence. We cannot be Uzziahs and be used by God. Oh God, humble us. May we be little and low before you, that we might be filled with your Spirit and see you and hear you and become more like you, and then help others to do the same. For it's in your wonderful name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.